Well, it's a great joy to be here with you in Cedar Park today to rejoice in the Lord. Thanks for welcoming us back. And we were getting ready this morning, getting ready to come over, and Anna said, now how long is the service over there? And I said, well, it's the same as the service downtown. And she said, well, about 3 hours then. And I said, no, it's just an hour. She said, well, it just feels like 3 hours. And I said, well, that's just because I'm preaching. So there you go. It's a lot of fun. Great to be here with Ken and Kathy, with Greg and Sarah, and great joy to worship the Lord with you. I've been preaching on the Ten Commandments. Greg asked me to cover the entire series with you this morning.
Three hours.
As Anna duly noted in our approach. So, but really, I keep it short. And the reason for that is because I love the moms. And I want the moms to love me. And it's really the deal. I know what it's like as a kid, when I was growing up, we were talking about this before the service. My favorite hymn was the Nunc Dimittis, and the reason I loved it from the time I was six, and it's not because I was so spiritual, but because growing up Lutheran, that was the closing hymn every Sunday, and it meant the service was over and we were out of there. And so, Lord, let your servant depart in peace. Amen. The football's on. Let's get moving. I want to talk to you this morning and look at with you and sympathies to those who are here with us from the Central Parish. You've heard some of this before. At the fourth commandment, and to bring that into context, I want to read from the book of Exodus in chapter 19 and in chapter 20, and then a passage from Matthew's gospel too. So let's listen to God's word in Exodus chapter 19. The Lord said to the people of Israel, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words you shall speak to all of Israel." And then in chapter 20, God, having said to the people of Israel, "You're my treasured possession, I've brought you to myself," he then gives them his covenant word. And the first part of the law deals with their relationship to him. "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that's on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, nor bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And then here's the fourth commandment that I want to draw your attention to. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And then in Matthew chapter 11, some words from Jesus, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath. I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we do thank you that you are the one who is the light and the one who opens blind eyes. And so we do pray that you would open our eyes to the wonders of your word, that you would heal our hearts where they are sick with sin and where we are bruised and battered by carrying around things which are not weights you ever gave us. We pray that you liberate us and heal us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things you have to deal with immediately when you start talking to people from the Ten Commandments, from the law of God, is just dealing with the basic notion, and we'll really get into this here in just a few minutes, that somehow by keeping God's law, we make ourselves more right with God. We sort of commend ourselves to God. We make it our resume. You know what a resume is. You know what a CV is. You're filling out all that information. And really what you're trying to do is make yourself look as objectively desirable as possible to potential employers, people that you want to please. And so you put it all on there. And you hope that when they see this record of your achievements, whether those are academic or professional, that when they see that, they'll go, that's the one, we want that person. And more often than not, that kind of self-justification, that self-commendation, we drag that over into our relationship as well with God, and we think that, well, you know, if I do pretty well here on a few things, I can somehow commend myself to God. But the book of James tells us if we've broken one commandment, we have, by breaking the one, broken them all. That the whole law is shattered. That there's only one perfect law keeper, and his name is Jesus. And when God speaks to the people of Israel, he is not telling them that they are commending themselves to him by law keeping. It is not by law keeping that they were rescued from Egypt. These prefatory words in chapter 19 are so important. He says, "You see what I did." Would you say that with me? You see what I did. This is what God did. It wasn't what they did. They did not rescue themselves from Egypt. You see what I did. I came and I set you free from Egypt. I took you out of the house of slavery. And listen to this destination and liberation language. I brought you out and I brought you to myself. It was God's grace, God's power, his signs and wonders. It was everything he did through the blood of the Passover lamb. All that took place in that moment to set Israel free, it was what God did. I've brought you out, and now I've brought you to myself, and now here's my word. This is the way I want you to live, because one of the things that's happening is that God's saying to them, you'll be my priestly people. You're going to be a treasured possession. I'm going to set you in the world as a visible testimony to all other nations of the way I do things, of who I am. I'm going to set you in the world as a visible witness and testimony to the way in which human relationships were always meant to be. Free from theft and free from falsehood and free from abusing and using one another. I'm going to do something among you to make you, here's Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, a city set on a hill so that people see the way you live and they glorify my Father who's in heaven. In other words, this very visible community of people, a priestly people, God calls them, who are in the world to intercede for the world, and as Peter says, proclaim the excellencies of God, who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So one of the things that's happening when we read the law is that it's actually preaching the gospel to us. And it's doing that in a couple of ways. One of the first things that's happening is, of course, when we hear the law, as we read through it, if we really read it carefully, we realize we haven't kept it. And so one of the things that Paul says the law does is it exposes the reality of the fact that we've broken it, that we're fallen people, that we are sinful, broken, fallen people. That's who we are. And there's no disguising it. There's no getting around it. Tim Cryer, he's an anthropologist, social writer. He said we are always running around trying to wear what he calls soul toupees. A very dangerous illustration for a bald guy. Soul toupees. We are trying to do things in our lives to cover up what we really are kind of ashamed of, but what we're doing to cover up is glaringly obvious to everybody else. Our soul toupees. The things that we're trying to cover, whether trying to cover with God or cover with one another, trying to make ourselves acceptable to people. And in all of these ways, this cover-up is something that goes right back to the garden, doesn't it? Adam and Eve, they blow it, and what do? Cover it up. They cover it. They make a fashion statement. Probably they get some leaves going, and they cover. And it says in the scriptures they were hiding. I'm not sure. Maybe you have to check the Hebrew on this, Greg. It says they were hiding in the trees. Now, I don't know if they're like hiding behind a tree, or they thought we're wearing leaves, we'll get in a tree. I always imagined they were in the trees, up in the branches. And God came, where are you guys? Oh, nowhere. You know, like little eyes were coming out from the trees, and God was like, well, there you are, I see you, and no hiding from me. And so there's this tremendous cover-up that happens. The very same thing happens a few chapters later in the book of Exodus, where God says, don't make any other gods, and they all say, that's right, no other gods, amen. But the other thing, of course, the law does is it incites us, doesn't it? You know that with your own children. If you say, don't touch that, something down inside the heart of every kid goes, cookies, you know, I gotta have them. It just, you didn't even think about it until your parents said don't, and then when they said don't, you went must. And that's what happened. God, they said, oh, no other gods. Never, never, never. And Moses is up on the mountain. While he's up there, while he's still there, they make a golden calf and start dancing around it and worshiping it. And Moses comes down and he says to Aaron, what are you doing? I love this great cover-up. Aaron says, I don't know. I put in this gold and out came this cow. That's tremendous. That is so much who we are. Put in this gold and out came this cow. I have no idea how all this happened. We're always blame shifting. Either, well, you know, God comes to the, what did you do? Well, Adam, what did you do? Well, it was the woman you gave me. He says to Eve, what'd you do? Well, it was the serpent. So who's the problem? Well, it's always somebody else. We know down at the depths of who we are, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And we're always lying to ourselves about the fact that we think we're better than we are. We're just not. And so the law of God comes to us, and it exposes us for the broken, vandalized, messed up people that we really are, and says to us, you need a savior. That's what you need. That's really the solution. You need someone who heals the brokenhearted. You need somebody who liberates captives, and that's Jesus. And we come to understand that. But then one of the other things it does is it announces really not just our need for the Savior, but who he is. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. What a wonderful and interesting commandment. A command not to avoid something, but to do something. To do it. Now, positive law is always harder than negative law. If any parent in here says to your 18-year-old, your 17-year-old, your 16-year-old, be in by 12, and they're not here, and it's 12:03, and they're not in, they have what? They have broken the law. You know it. Listen, you be here by then. That's it. Don't be late. And they were. They've broken the law. But every parent knows if you say to your kid, clean your room. Who knows? You say, I told you to clean your room. And every kid says, I did. But their standard of what clean is, it's not your standard, is it? It turns out it's different. And so whenever a law comes to us, it's either the laws that say, don't, we go, I didn't, see? But when the law says, do this, we're never quite sure. So when God says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. The people got really messed up. They're like, well, what does that mean? How do we do that? And they've been and the whole mess that creates in coming out of people's fallen hearts is seen in the gospel lesson today in John chapter 9, where Jesus sees a blind man, and it's the Sabbath. The Sabbath is central to Jesus' ministry because he does with it what was always supposed to be done with it. And he completely shreds all the false religious things that people tried to make out of it. Jesus sees a man with a withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and it says people were watching to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. What did they get mad at Jesus about in John chapter 9 because of the blind? Were they mad because the guy was healed? Mad because Jesus healed him on the wrong day. He did it on the Sabbath. And that's working. That's working. Working. Jesus, you're not supposed to be doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. Jesus takes the Sabbath and he says this. You don't understand. You think you were made for the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was made for you. It's a gift to you. I've come to give you rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you Sabbath. What's the Sabbath about? Well, the first thing it's about, primarily, is that we're not slaves anymore. Slaves don't get a day off. If you read the account of the Ten Commandments that come 40 years after the one we read today, it's over in Deuteronomy, it's the end of Moses' life, and all this is getting repeated. And in the Deuteronomy account, it says, I want you to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, and then it has this comment on it. Because you were slaves, and you're not slaves anymore, you're children. And that means you can be at rest. That's preaching Jesus to us in very profound ways. You used to be slaves, now you're sons, and you can be at rest. But of course, rest is so characteristic, isn't it, of our life in Austin? Right? We feel perfectly at peace and at rest as we go down Slow Pack or I-35. We're just like, well, we're totally at peace. We're at joy. We're full of blessing as people crawl and then cut in. And when they do that kind of stuff, we raise our hands in signs of blessing upon them. That's what we do. And then we get to work and we're full of joy and peace. And we have the very same thing at church, do we? We know what it's like. We got lots of little kids. The greatest fights my family ever had were on the way to church. I mean, fight, herding cats. I still owe my parents apology notes. I mean, really. I mean, it was awful. It was terrible. Those were terrible fights. And then you're like, ah! And then you get out of the car and you see the pastor. Ah, praise the Lord. Soul to pay, right? You know? We know that we're overworked. Julia Shore is a Harvard economist. She published a study about 10 years ago called The Overspent American. It's about 10-year-old. She noted in her study that Americans now spend, that's 10 years ago, 163 more hours a year at work than we did in 1976. And she concluded her Harvard study by saying we are overworked, overspent, and overwhelmed. David Zoll, a Charlottesville, Virginia writer, notes that in the past 10 years, suicide in the United States is up by 31%. He says, as a culture, we've never been more burdened by sadness and self-harm. The suicide rate of death is higher for people in the 35 to 45 age bracket than our car wrecks, cancer, or heart disease. Why is that? Why is that? We've forgotten what the Beatles told us so long ago, can't buy me love. That's not the way it works. That's not what our society is actually rooted in. Our society is not rooted in the idea of rest, of not being slaves. And we carry that, beloved, we carry that over into our relationship with God. We even carry it over into the way in which we do church. Mary had a little lamb, it was given her to keep, but then she joined Redeemer Prez and died from lack of sleep. That's what happens to a lot of people. They just get burned out. Some of you are burned out right now. What do you got? Why do we think that if we'll just work harder, just do more, somehow God will like us more? Maybe the pastors will like us more? Maybe the people sitting around us will like us more? Why do we think that if we can work harder, achieve more, our neighbors will think better of us? Everything in our television commercials appeals to that sense of how other people view us. But no. No. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, the Sabbath is rooted in Exodus, not in the slavery issue as only, but in the creation issue. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And then he, listen to these words, he rested on the seventh day. He stopped. If you read Genesis, it says that God finished all of his work. He finished. What did Jesus do when he took mud and he put it in the eyes of a blind man? One commentary on that passage in John chapter 9 said that as Jesus put that mud made of dirt and his spittle into the eyes of the blind man and healed him on that Sabbath, that the Creator supplied what nature had left out. And then the Creator looked at that and said, now he's finished. The Sabbath is about the finishing of God's work, about the Lord looking at what he has done and saying, finished. Finished. But of course, that's not the only time in the Bible, is it, that God looks at his work, and says, it is finished. There is work that was done called law keeping and bearing the penalty of the law and fulfilling all of its hopes and expectations and all of its promises and prophecies. All of that was taken up by Jesus as he goes to Mount Calvary. And he there is nailed to a Roman cross and he's hung there between heaven and earth. And as he dies, he cries out, not I am finished, but what? It is finished. It is finished. And the word he uses, tetelestai, means paid in full. Paid in full. That's why the hymn is so great. It is well with my soul. Why? My sins, not in part, but in whole, are nailed to the cross and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And so one of the things that has to happen is we come back to the reality of who we are in our fallen condition, in our brokenness. And we admit it. We admit we can't save ourselves. Our self-justification, our DIY salvation projects are doomed to failure. Of course, if you're sitting there as a skeptic or as a secularist this morning, I don't know, but that's fine for you religious people. I'm not all that bothered about all that. Our society, I don't face these problems. Really? Of course we do. Well outside the boundaries of religion. 50 million prescriptions for Xanax in the U.S. last year alone. We're a nation that's the richest in opportunities, the greatest in unhappiness and dissatisfaction. And largely this is because our idols have failed us. Our idols of power, our idols of success, our idols of sex, all of the things that everybody told us would fulfill us, they didn't. And there are really only two kinds of religion in the world at the end of the day. At least with regard to religions that believe in a personal God who is knowable. The religions that say, if you do enough, if you will just do enough, then God will love you and accept you, and you'll come to know God. Or a religion that says, you can never do enough. The first one is not offensive, because it appeals to our sense of duty, and I can keep going. But that second one is very offensive. If there's anything that offends us more than being told what to do, it's being told we can do nothing. You can't do this. And when somebody comes to us and says, you can't do this, you can't save yourself, you can't commend yourself to God, there's no amount of self-salvation you can do. You say, well, what do I do? What do I do? Jesus, they said to him in John, what do we do that we may do the works of God? And Jesus said, believe. Believe. Trust. Be at rest. I'm a train wreck. That's who I am. I'm a mess. When I am at my best, I am sinning. I'm sinful when I'm preaching. When I'm preaching, I'm hoping you like me because of it. How desperately wicked is that? Luther said, my prayers are enough to condemn me. When we're at our best, we show our fallenness. And this is why Luther's great formula is so powerfully true. Sibyl Justus et peccator. At the same time, justified, forgiven, it is finished, and yet sinners. We're all sinners. And when you become a Christian, how many of you have figured this out? You're still sinning. If I had a humble day, I'd be proud of it. We still sin. I mean, we have all these besetting sins that we brought in with us, and we say, you know, well, God, I forgive me. But we also find erupting out of the deep caverns of our own soul, jealousy and envy, argumentativeness, self-salvation and self-protection. All of these things come out of us. What is our hope? Listen to the Heidelberg. What is my only hope in life and in death? My only hope in life and in death is that I am not my own, but that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior who loved me and gave himself for me on the cross. A little over a month ago, a minister I know talked about sitting at the deathbed of a colleague, a fellow minister. And the dying minister, he was dying of cancer, he was around 60 years of age, and he looked at him and he said, "I spent 30 years trying to be a hero. And lying here, I finally realize there's only ever been one hero. Only one. And that person is Jesus. And I don't have any resume to offer to God. From me, here's how Paul put it. I have a resume that was Jesus' resume. His resume, Jesus' CV, is counted to me. And when he died and said, it is finished, I could enter into his rest. I'm not working anymore. Paul put it this way in Romans. You can work and think you commend yourself to God, but that won't save you. Because you can never do enough. Or you can rest in what Jesus has done. Because it is not anything that we do that might save us. It is everything that Jesus has done that certainly saves us. Don't put any trust in yourself. Put your trust only in Christ. Come to him. Come to him, Jesus said, and you'll find Sabbath for your soul. Your eyes will be opened and healed. And finally, you'll be at peace. Finally. Let's pray. Lord, you are our Sabbath rest. It is your work on the cross which has fully paid the price. It is your righteousness and not our own which commends us and brings us to the Father. Help us to trust this morning. Not in any works we have done, but to enter into the Sabbath, the great day of redemption. To enter into your works which are perfect, lacking in nothing. And to be saved by grace alone. We put our trust in you, Jesus. You and what you have done are enough. I pray for any here, Lord, who are weary and heavy laden. I pray for any here, Lord, who are worn down and beaten down. Any here who sense themselves slaves, whether to work or religion. Liberate them, I pray, right now, by the power of your Spirit. Break that yoke and give them the yoke of Jesus. Your burden is light. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.